chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3. Suffering is a part of life. The Apostle Peter said, don't be surprised when you face fiery trials. Don't be shocked. The question, though, is, are you suffering for good? Are you suffering well? And this is what I want us to think about today as we look at Psalm chapter 3. Are the consequences of our own sin, are they a legitimate form of suffering? Are the consequences of my sin, your sin, are those legitimate causes for suffering? I want you to think about that this morning. Before I read, I want to give a little context to the psalm. We don't always have the backstory as to what's going on. If you look at your superscript in the scripture, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. We read just a little portion of that this morning. But the story begins of David's oldest son, Amnon, who rapes his sister, Tamar. This is Absalom's sister, full sister. They share the same mother. And Absalom is seething with rage. Tamar is disgraced. She lives in Absalom's house. And Absalom begins to plot. And for 2 years, he plots his revenge, and he kills his brother Amnon. Although he doesn't kill him himself, he has his servants do it. What does David do? Nothing. The scripture says that he was angry, that he mourned for his son Amnon. Absalom flees. He's in exile for 3 years. David does nothing. He is the king. And in fact, Samuel writes in 2 Samuel 13, but when King David heard of all these things, he was angry. Why isn't David doing anything? 2 Samuel, or Samuel, writes here and uses David's title of king. He's not only a father, he is the magistrate. The penalty in the Old Testament for rape, the penalty in the Old Testament for murder is death. But David does nothing. He's conflicted. He thinks back to the curse that was given to him by the prophet Nathan, that the sword would never depart from his house, that someone would rise up and commit similar crimes. Well, Absalom conspires against his father. At this point, it's been 5 years. He's not seen his father. He begs forgiveness. And there's one verse in the scripture that talks about David and Absalom being reunited. But there's no mention of reconciliation. David kisses his son, and that's it. And then we pick up in 2 Samuel 15, where we read today. Absalom begins to plot to overthrow his father. This conspiracy takes 4 years. In the Syriac, you may see at the footnote or at the bottom of your Bible, it says 40. But I think it's more like 4 years that Absalom conspires against his father. And that fateful day comes when Absalom has taken the kingdom and David flees Jerusalem. Let's now read Psalm 3, and that's where we'll pick up in our story. Psalm chapter 3, this is God's holy word. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we pray that your word would go forth in power, that you, Holy Spirit, would reveal to us wonderful things from your law today. We need your guidance, we need your blessing, and so we commit this time to you now, in the name of Jesus, amen. I want us to look at this psalm under three headings. Number one is the problem. Number two is the proper perspective. And number three is the promised peace. So let's look at the problem together. When is a problem a problem? Well, it's when it's too big for us to handle. And this is how often God will work. This is his method of operation to hem us in. As sheep, we start going astray. And so he will hem us in. We can't look to the left or the right. We can only look up. And that's what God is doing here with David. Notice the emphasis in verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul. Who is David talking about here? Who is he referring to? These are church people. These are his family that have turned their back on him. He would later write in Psalm 55, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolent with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." I can only imagine to have your son who deposes you as king and who is seeking to kill you. The rightful throne that God has given to you has now been taken away. Notice what they're saying. Verse 2, there is no help for him in God. We did not read it this morning, but it's helpful to understand part of this story. There is a man of Saul's house, a Benjamite. His name is Shimei, and he curses David as David is vacating Jerusalem. And as he's walking up the Mount of Olives barefoot with sackcloth and ashes on his head, this is what Shimei says to David. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son, Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Surely the temptation would have been for David to forsake God. I mean, after all, he's brought a lot of this on himself, right? He's made his bed. He should lie in it. But what does David do? Praise God. How does he respond? This leads us to the second point, which is the proper perspective. David's head is getting lower and lower. But yet notice in verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. What is David doing here? He's speaking truth in his heart. Things look desperate for him. And yet, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, we are to take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's exactly what David is doing. He's not dwelling on how he feels. This is what he knows to be true. And he's reminding himself of this truth. He reminds himself here in verse 3 of three things, and I want to break this out for a moment. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. God as David's shield. God as his protector. This preposition here, about me, this is helpful because it's not just a Roman shield that we tend to think about that would have been about 4 feet high and over 20 pounds. That would have protected you from the front. What about on my sides or flank? And yet, the picture here is of the angel of the Lord who encamps around those who fear him. God who put a hedge of protection around his servant Job. Satan comes to God and says, hey, of course Job praises you. Of course he worships you. You're protecting him. And that's exactly right. This is the imagery that we have here. The Lord is our shield. It's like a force field of God's power that surrounds us. And I want you to hear this morning. You are indestructible until God is finished with you. Now, young men, don't take that to mean you can get out here today and jump off the building, okay? What I mean by that is God is sovereign and he is in control. And nothing can touch your life apart from his permission. He reminds himself of God's protection. The Lord is, he says, my glory. The Lord is your glory. Think about where David is. He's been deposed. He's been dethroned. And yet he says, Lord, you're my glory. My glory is not in a throne. It's not in the palace. No, Lord, you alone are my glory. This glory is not in a position, but it is in a purpose. Sorry, in a person. And notice number 3, and the lifter of my head. I think about when my children have done something wrong. They hang their head in shame. And they'll oftentimes come to me in confession. And we have this imagery here where you put your hand under their chin and you lift their head. And that's exactly what David is communicating here. That the Father putting his hand under you and I, we who have failed so often, so many times, and yet he comes to us as a father with his hand underneath our chin and lifts up our head. Proper perspective involves prayer. David continues, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David is fleeing. We did not read that this morning, but David has the ark with the priest to go back to Jerusalem. This is remarkable. He says that the Lord hears him, but he's not in the corporate presence of God. And yet we see an indication here in the Holy Scriptures of the work and active presence of the Holy Spirit. David would later write, take not your Holy Spirit from me. David knows that God is with him. He's confident. He writes in Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He who promised never to leave us nor forsake us, David is reminding himself that God is with him. God is present with him. He continues in his prayer, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." He uses the same word here as he does in verse 1, arise. He's calling God to action. "Lift up, O Lord, my face. Give me victory against my enemies." This is the imagery of God fighting for his people. And notice in verse 7, "For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked." This is in the past tense in the Hebrew. This is the confidence that David has that victory is assured. If God is for us, who can be against us? Are you seeing a pattern here? What is David doing? He's in a desperate situation, surrounded by his enemies, but he's not despairing. He's reminding himself of the truth of God. In our culture today, we idolize the emotive. We put so much emphasis on how we feel. And it becomes, rather than what is true, is how do I feel? And David could have succumbed to that very temptation. But yet he doesn't. He focuses his mind on what he knows to be true. The proper perspective is that Jesus Christ is both your Lord and your God. He is your shield. He is your glory. He is the one who lifts up your head. He hears you from his holy hill, and he fights for you. This leads us to number 3, which is the promised peace. It's the problem, the proper perspective, and now the promised peace. Notice in verse 5, "I lay down and slept." We know in this incident that those who fought for David killed on one day over 10,000 men. We don't know exactly how many were in battle array against David, but most likely he was surrounded. And as he lays in the battle camp, possibly writing these very words, he lays down and he sleeps. Is that possible for you and I? What is peace? Well, it's not how we feel. It's not subjective. I can be at peace when I'm doing something very hard. Disciplining children is no fun. But I can be at peace because it is God's will. It is he who has called me to do this very thing. And he even gives to his beloved in their sleep. He gives us peace. The Lord sustained him. "I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." He had an expectation that he would get up again. Have you guys seen the bumper sticker, "No Fear"? This was really popular in the 90s, which is ridiculous. It's not possible to live without fear. What do we mean here that David had no fear? It means that his hope was in God alone. He was trusting in God. Fear is not an absence of an emotion. It's obedience to God. I think of our Lord Jesus Christ as he was with his disciples and they were in that tumultuous storm and Jesus was fast asleep in the stern of the boat. And aren't we in need of that understanding and knowledge about who God is, to the extent that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of how bad things are around us, that we can sleep, we can be at rest in Christ. Peace brings confidence. Look at verse 7 again. "For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the ungodly." What's amazing about this is already happened. But has it? not in space and time, but according to David, it's as good as done. Victory is assured. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. David ends the psalm in verse 8 by identifying with God's people. He's using personal pronouns throughout the passage, and yet he ends here, "Your blessing be on your people." David has in mind here the covenant love of God that we see in Genesis 17. God who has made a covenant with us and our children. He's identifying with the corporate body of Christ. And he says, "Your blessing be on your people." Self-consciously writing about you and I. You are God's people. You are the called out ones. And His blessing is upon you, and it's a certainty in our Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you be at rest when you're surrounded by enemies, when you're surrounded by deep pain, maybe in your body, maybe in your soul? What is the answer to the question? Is suffering for our own sin a valid form of suffering? And indeed it is, as it causes you to flee to Christ. Whatever drives you to your knees, whatever causes you to run to Christ, is a grace. David ran to the Lord, away from his sin. And Proverbs 3 writes, "For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." We have a gracious, loving Heavenly Father who will not leave us in our sin. We must forsake it. We turn from our sin and we turn to Christ, who is our promised peace. Let's pray. Father, we need to hear these words about speaking truth in our hearts. We are so prone to be controlled by our emotions. And you have delivered us so wondrously, so supernaturally, time and time again. And yet, the next situation occurs and we act like this is brand new. Forgive us, O Father, for not looking to you, for seeking solutions in our own strength rather than running to you. Thank you for the example here in your word of David, who surely could have easily despaired, but yet he turned to you in prayer. And thank you for his example, Father. Help us to emulate him as we emulate Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.